common part of life back in the day. I always went around with change in my pocket because if you needed something, you had to go to a payphone. If you weren't at your residence with your phone, this is what you had to do. And about 30 plus years ago, I was dating a young lady who I had met at the feast a few years before that. We had become friends. And, you know, we were in that kind of transitionary phase where it's like, oh, what is this? I don't know. Or, you know, we're friends, and we'd become very good friends. Because Joy and I met when I was 16 and she was 13 at the Feast of Tabernacles in Big Sandy. And, again, we became friends. We were not in love because at that age it's icky. So don't worry about that. But years had gone by, and we, like I said, we had become friends. And truly, she had actually become my best friend. But we would get together and do stuff. And I had told her back then you had to schedule when you would make phone calls because, again, you had to catch them at home. And so it's midweek, and I had told her I would call her, and I was, you know, somewhere else. And I pulled over to a gas station, and I went up and put my money in and talked with her. And we made plans for getting together that weekend, you know, probably going to see a movie or something. And I said, okay, well, you know, Saturday night sounds good. Gonna, you know, get ready to leave. And I went to hang up the phone. I said, okay, well, you know, I'll see you then. Okay, love you. Bye. Click. And right as I was hanging up the phone, I heard this little click. So I turn around, and I'm strolling across the parking lot back to my truck, and I about fall on my face. I'm like, oh, what have I done? Oh, no. Because I had only said those words to one other woman in my life, my mother. And I hung up the phone in many ways, just like I would have with my mom. Mom, however, is used to that. Joy was not. I was not used to saying that to her, and I panicked. I remember talking to a buddy after that, and I was like, oh, no. I hung up the phone, and I told her I love her. And he was like, oh, that doesn't mean anything. I mean, it's just, you know, it's the way you'd say goodbye to your mom, you know. And it's funny, I remember thinking about it and racking my brain going, oh, no, but I said that. And what does it mean? And everything. And as I kind of went through that process and tried in many ways to distance myself from it and go, well, it didn't mean anything. I realized that it did. That it did mean something. That while I was not, you know, Harlequin romance, head over heels, I did love her. I knew that she had been special when we met. She was this unique young woman, girl, really. But through that time and through that relationship, I did love her. Now, again, I wasn't looking to marry her at that time. But I actually wanted what was good for her, what was best for her. Now, as the years went by, I realized that the love that I had then was truly nothing compared to the love that I have for her now. Love changes. It grows. It matures. And that happens through good times and through bad times, through blessings and through sufferings and trials. That's not the same as it once was. It changed. Now, I told you that story because I want to tell you this story. If you would, turn with me to the Gospel of John. John 21. Christ had been crucified, died, placed in the grave, and had risen. His disciples, in their despair and grief and confusion, not knowing what was going to happen, they went fishing again. But he joined them, and he called them back to him. John 21, we'll look at verse 15. He sits with them on the beach and feeds them again as he had many times before. So John 21, verse 15 says, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?'" Points at the disciples around and the people who were gathered. "And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And Christ responds to him, and he said to him, 'Feed my lambs.'" Now, the question that Christ asked Peter was, actually, do you agape me? A fullness, a completeness in everything which is love. And Simon responds, "Well, yes, I philio you," which is love, but it's more of a companion love. It is a friendship. It is a brotherly love. And in verse 16, "And he said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape love me?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love philio you.' And he said to him, 'Tend my sheep.'" In verse 17, "And he said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you philio love me?' And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.'" Again, philio. "And Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish.' This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" Have you ever asked that question? Do you love me? It's a scary question. It is a powerful question. It is a world-changing question. This is the question which Christ asked to his disciple, Peter. Do you love me? There's a lot more than just a childhood crush saying, "I love you." You know, I think of a song when I was a young man, George Strait. "Do you love me? You know, check yes or no." Remember those notes kids used to pass in school? See, love isn't just something which we say and we tell someone. Love has to be proven. Love has to be tried and tested. That is the title to my sermon message today. Do you love me? In preparing ourselves for this Passover and for the days of unleavened bread that are coming, we are preparing ourselves internally. Now, again, I asked the question earlier, you know, how's the de-leavening going? That's a lot of work, isn't it? And a lot of times we do that because it is a sign of our diligence, of our desire to obey, to remove the leaven, all those products, you know, whether it's yeast or baking soda or powder or those crackers that got left over here. We want to remove those from our lives, and we will spend hours, many hours, days, weeks even, working to de-leaven. And that's a good thing. I'm not saying that we shouldn't. But how much time do we spend in these days and weeks before the Passover, before the Feast of Unleavened Bread, with the one who we say we love. With the one who loved us so much that he gave his life for us. Which truly is the ultimate test of love. That we would lay down our lives for our friends. That is what Christ did for us. And the question that he asks of each of us, just as he did his disciple on that day, is, do you love me? This is something which we will grow in, just as we have in our own relationships. I believe this is one of the things which God gives us, relationships, both family and friends, and then marriage, that we may learn what that is like. Now, how many of us are married? Okay, yeah. Have you started every day loving your spouse the same way you did on your wedding day? My mom told me once when I was a boy, she said, you better make sure you like your wife before you fall in love with her. I was like, why is that? She goes, because someday that's going to be the only thing holding you together. You know? Because it's, this might be the last person in the world I want to see today. It is tested, and it is something which grows through that testing. Loving God, putting him first. I want to say this as point number one. Loving God is not about self-discipline. Loving God is not about self-discipline. We're told in Psalms 42, verse 2, that as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him? That's a love letter. That's a love song that was written. You know, my wife has never said she panted like a deer for me. You know, images change through the years. But that is more than just a love and a desire. It is a need. That's part of what God is asking us when he says, do you agape me? Do you really love me? Do you know what that means in its fullness? Do you desire me more than anything else? Which again, we look at how God had to show that he was above all the other gods, not only to his chosen people, but to all the world, so that they would have no other gods. They would give their love, their attention, their obedience to no other gods but him. That is part of the marriage vows which we take ourselves. To love, to honor, to hold, to have no one else except you for the rest of our lives. This is what God wants from us. That is something which he can see, which he knows. Point number two, putting God first, loving God, is about self-discipline. You see what I did there? Yeah. Again, for those of us who are married, who have had relationships, even friendships, do those just take care of themselves? No. I was visiting with a gentleman not too long ago who had lost his wife. She had died of cancer. They'd been married, had children. And, you know, we discussed the entire story, his life, the loss of his bride. And he said, you know, I wasn't a bad husband. He said, I loved her. And he said, but I lost her. God made it possible for him to remarry years later. And he said, I learned so much in losing my wife. And he said, the wife that God has given me now, he said, I cherish her. He said, I try to do all the things that I kind of took for granted in my first marriage. He said, I buy flowers on a regular basis. And I had to admit to him that I was like, I haven't done that in a while. But there are things which we do that we invest in our relationship with God in the same way that we should in our physical relationships. They take time. It is about self-discipline. It is about seeking him while he may be found. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There are ways which we show that we love him, just as there are ways which we show that we love our spouses, by which we show that we love our family, our children. Because people can say a lot of things. You know? Well, I love my wife, but I don't take care of her. You know? There's a lot of people in the world who say, I love God. I love Jesus. But I don't want to obey him. Again, part of our preparation for the Passover is seeking him and getting the leaven out of our own lives. Of seeing what is wrong, of that self-examination and saying, how do I make my relationship with him better? By removing the things which come between us. Doesn't mean I can keep all the leavening that I want. See, again, that's a physical sign. There's a physical lesson in removing that. In abstaining from that during the entirety of the time that we are called to do it. So that we might remember how much he loved us first. And brought his people out of bondage and out of slavery. That's the children of Israel. And today, as his spiritual children of Israel. It is about the emotion, about the desire. And it is about the self-discipline and what we do. Matthew 22, and verse 37. We are told this by Christ as he was being questioned. What are the two great commandments? Or what is the great commandment? And Christ responds, Matthew 22 and verse 37. And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. That's where it all starts. That's where it all begins. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, the first commandment, to love God with all of our being, with all of our heart, and soul and mind, is often easier to think. It's easier to believe and say. That is, you know, kind of, if you walked out in the street and asked people, are you a Christian or do you love Jesus? I'm like, well, yes, I do. But putting it into practice is harder. Again, I've already spoken about obedience. Now, the second commandment, this one, I believe, is often the proof of our love. It is the evidence. I think many of you have heard me say this before, that the only way that we can truly worship God is through our prayer, through our songs, our singing, and the service that we just had. But the service of God isn't how we serve one another. That is the service that we are given to, the ministry of reconciliation. We show our love to God and Christ by how we love one another. That's physical and tangible. Again, we can say I love Jesus, but if I hate my brother, I don't. That's probably, I would think, of one of the greatest leavens in our lives as the church of God that we have to remove. Again, we get pretty diligent about getting all the crumbs out of the toaster. But are we preparing ourselves by removing the sin that lies between us, between our hearts, between ourselves? That is how we will truly show that we love God. First John chapter 4. Not the gospel, but First John, towards the back. First John 4 and verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. This is a unity, a dwelling together, living together. And we have known and believed the God that, or yes, the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. It's interesting because that's often what stops us. Fear of abandonment, fear of abuse, betrayal, hurt. Because when we love, we become vulnerable. We open our hearts, and then we can be hurt. Can you imagine loving without any fear? Remember, look at some of our children, some of our little ones. They love completely. It's just pure and real. And it's their love for mom, it's their love for dad. You know, it might be their love of ice cream. But it's real, and you see it. I remember our oldest daughter, Sarah. She was itty-bitty, little toddler. And she'd wake up in the morning, and she didn't know that we had a monitor, but she knew that we could hear her. And first thing in the morning, you'd hear this, you know, this sound. And even before she could speak, she would call to us. And eventually it was, Mama, Dada, wake, I wake. And we'd open the door and peek in, and she'd be sitting there. And she would wiggle like a puppy. And her eyes would be all bright. And regardless of what time it was, your heart just, it's no fear. It's just pure. I think that's the love that God wants with us. Again, as in this world, we have hurts, we have things which happen, loss. We tend to protect ourselves and shelter ourselves, put armor around our heart. And that affects our spiritual relationship with God. The two go hand in hand. Perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love, there is no fear. We can come to him with anything and everything. Nothing holding us back. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. I wish I could say I was perfect in love. not. Every time we express ourselves, every time we say that, I love you, there's fear of rejection. More often than not, that's what keeps us from saying it in the first place. I love you. Because they may not give it back. By holding on to it, we think we're protecting ourselves. What we're actually holding on to is the fear. Verse 19, we love Him. We love our Heavenly Father, God, because He first loved us. Verse 20, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen. Or if he does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? This is what is so easily fallen into. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother. You ever had to wash the feet of someone you weren't happy with at the time? Had a problem with? My first three times, I had to do that. After the third one, I was like, oh, what's going to happen today? But that's the requirement. If we love God, we must love our brother, our sister, the family that we have been called into. We don't get to hold on to our hurts and our angers. We don't get to protect ourselves from them. That would be holding on to our leaven, our sin, whether we committed it or they did. Or usually, we do it together. I'm going to look at an example of someone who came to love God. If you would, turn with me to Genesis. Look at Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Because this is where our family began. This is where the church began. The church of God. The family of God. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land I will show you. Who here has had, or anybody here ever moved for a relationship? Yeah. My wife's hands like right up there in the air. Joy made the mistake of, during our wedding vows, of surprising me with an addition. She quoted Ruth in the middle of our vows, you know, where you go, I will go. And your God will be my God, and your people will be my people. Well, 6 months later, we're sitting in a parking lot in Montana in the frozen north in the middle of snow 6 feet high. And she's like, I didn't sign up for this. I was like, yes, you did. You did, and I have video proof. But so often, that is part of the requirement. We have to leave everything that we know and be joined with another, to become one with them. This is what God has Abram do. We know this, again, I'll just quote this. Luke 14, verse 25. Christ is speaking to the multitudes, and he speaks to them and says, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Again, this is not hate. It means to love less. Christ is saying, who do you love more? It's the same question he asked Peter. And after they have this discussion, Christ ascended unto heaven. He asked the question, do you love me, agape me, more than all of these? Then feed my lambs. This is what you will do. Prove it. Show it. Live it. It's the same question, brethren. If we are to be his disciple, we have to love him first. We have to love him more. In verse 27, and who does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So Abraham, when he was Abram, he didn't know what was going to happen. He gathered up his belongings, everything he had, his wife, his family, what possessions, and they left to go into a future that they didn't know, a place they didn't know. But they were walking together, following God. In verse 2, God promises him, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Can you imagine that kind of leaving at 75? Now, admittedly, they age differently than we do now. But to pick up and leave everything. In verse 5, then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. And so they came to the land of Canaan. They set off on the journey. It was a beginning. Those of us who are married, can we say that we still have that the love has not changed through the years and the anniversaries? It has. When I told Joy that I loved her that fateful day, 32 years ago, I had no idea what it really meant. A few years later, when we said our vows, neither of us knew what that meant. We just knew that we were going to journey it together. That's what God is asking from us. Do you love me? Follow me. The same questions that he asked Peter, he's asking of us. We'll skip down to verse 10. Here's a test. In verse 10 of chapter 12, Genesis, now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. It's bad. They're going through this just like everybody else is in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Ladies, do you ever get, on guard when your husband comes up and goes, sweetheart, you're so smart and beautiful. You're the perfect woman. Do the ladies ever be like, oh, okay, what's he need? What's he want? What's he going to ask for? What's going to happen now? And he says, therefore it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me. And they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. Why is he doing this? He's just been promised by God that he will be made a great nation. He can't die and have him do that. Is his love perfect? No. I don't know how long it was before this trial came upon them, before this test. But he still had fear. It was still there. This is part of the test. Now, of course, God intervenes. He allows Sarai to be taken, but not taken fully in that way. She's not made the wife of the Pharaoh. Instead, she's brought back, given back to Moses, given back to Abram, and blessed with wealth. But he didn't go through that trial well. Can you imagine the first night when she was brought back? I don't know how it would go at my house. I have a feeling. I know. There'd be the, "You're here, we're free," and then she probably wouldn't do that. She's saying she would. Again, it's interesting, and we see the connections here in the questioning of "Do you love me?" and the example of the man who became the father of the faithful and his bride. Because they came through that particular trial. However, in chapter 15, or excuse me, not 15, where am I at? Okay, we'll just skip that one. However, in chapter 15, it does say that Abram believed the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Yeah, we'll go ahead and look at chapter 15. Chapter 15 and verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." Again, he's reminding him of the promises. And Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" He's saying, where's this promise that we will have children, that I'll be the father of nations? He's asking for proof. And then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' And then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now towards heaven, and count the stars, if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." Again, there's the belief that this will happen. The faith that was growing in Abram. We skip to verse 16, or chapter 16. Because time goes by. It hasn't happened yet. They're still journeying. They're still on this path. But there's been no evidence yet. And verse 1 of chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And for all the men, this next sentence is the scariest one in the Bible. "And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai." Oh, bad idea. Bad, bad idea. However, this is, again, an example of what happens when we're not seeking God first, when we're really not trusting Him. Because the promise has been made, the covenant has been made. But we try to take things into our own hands. We try to make it work out the way we think that it should work out. It didn't go well for them. The child that was born was not the child of promise. That would take many more years. We look at Genesis 20. We have the story of another test that came upon them. Just as the test had come upon them earlier in their journey, chapter 20, and Abram journeyed from there to the south and dwelt with between Kadesh and Shur and stayed at Gerar. Now Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, or he said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. He did it again. He denied his wife, not once, but twice. Makes you kind of wonder why Christ asked Peter the question, do you love me, three times? How many times had Peter denied Christ? Three times. We have a way of doing that in our own relationship with God. Maybe sometimes being convicted of what it's we're supposed to do, knowing what we're supposed to do, and denying it. Choosing not to, because it's too scary. What if something happens? What if it doesn't go well? Even reconciling with our loved ones, with brethren? Well, they'll probably say no. Or it'll just go badly. And so we don't. But in refusing to seek reconciliation, we're denying Christ. Because He's the one who told us to do it. If we love Him, we will obey Him in all things. Brethren, that is so much more important than getting crumbs out. Is there someone that we need to talk to before the Passover? That we need to seek reconciliation with before the Passover? How much time will we spend in seeking reconciliation versus how much time we will spend in getting rid of crumbs and vacuuming and cleaning and washing? We need to do that spiritually, internally. We need to have a desire to do that. That passion for Christ, for God, that we will obey. And then we actually have to do the work of it. And that does require the discipline. Abram was tested again later on. After again he is Abraham, they have their son of promise, Isaac. In chapter 22 and verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. Here's a question for the ladies. Have you ever tested someone who said that they love you? Okay, you don't have to answer that. You know, it happens, especially when we're young. Hopefully as we mature, though, we don't have to do it as often. We do it in a different way. But we do want to know that they love us. That is what Christ asked. Do you love me? Do you really love me? Show it. Prove it. God gives this to Abraham. And then he said to him, now take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Again, he's telling him what he must do, but he still doesn't even tell him exactly the place. He sets him on another journey. We skip down to verse 10. He does what he's told. Not only him, but his son Isaac, who actually takes the wood, who takes the burden, just as Christ said, he would be my disciple, must take his cross upon his shoulders. Abraham carries the wood upon which he's going to be sacrificed. He allows his father to bind him and lay him upon the altar. In verse 10, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Again, that fear, I think that's really about love less. You love me more. You have shown it, that you would love me more even than your only begotten son. Because after all, that's what our Heavenly Father was willing to do for us. To not withhold his only begotten son, because he so loved the world. Not just me, but the world. It is the ultimate question. Do you love me? Will you do anything for me? Will you withhold anything from me? If you love me, then follow me. Care for each other. Love one another. Tend one another. Put me first. Love is proven. It is tested. It is shown. It is tangible. It can be seen. It is witnessed in everything we do and say. And those two have to go hand in hand. It is proof. God is asking us to love Him with all of our being. To love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your soul. He asked that in the first covenant with Israel. And he asked it in our covenant, in the new one. Christ is asking, do you love me? How will we answer him? He says, if you love me, follow me. Do what I have done. Become like me. Become a disciple. Seek after me. If you love me, you will do unto others as you would do unto me. Brethren, as we are preparing for the Passover and renewing our vows that we made upon baptism, our marriage covenant with God, we have just 8 days of preparation. Not only to prepare our homes and our vehicles to get leaven out, but to look at our hearts and remove not only the faults and the sins, but the fear. To prove it, that we love God. that we will not even withhold our own lives, ourselves, our own fears from Him. That we will show our love to Him by showing our love to one another. We all have reconciling to do. We all have evidence to do, as well as getting rid of the bread. Brethren, let us ask ourselves this question. When we come for the Passover, when we stand before God and He says, "Do you love me?" We can say truthfully, "I do."